Open up to the book of 1 Timothy. In the blue pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 1179, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 today. The title of the sermon is Dear Pastors. Today's text may serve well at a pastor's conference. I could very much see this text preached before pastors. It first and foremost reminds pastors of some of their duties. Maybe be a good recharge or refueling for them. But 9 Marks is a pastor's conference technically, and yet I love bringing lay people. Because I think, in fact, when they poll us each year, they literally make us all stand up. And they figure out who of different denominations is there. They figure out how many pastors are there. They literally ask every single person to, you know, like, everyone's standing up. Hey, you and the whatever Matt's color is as well over there. Peachy, okay? What's your role at your local church? And he might say deacon. And then say, okay, all the deacons, sit down. And then, so you go through everybody and you realize that at least half of the people at the conference aren't pastors. Because there's a lot you can benefit from learning the charge to pastors, learning what ministry is about, learning the ins and outs that overseers have to think through. And so I think also today, while this text is very much appropriate and easily applied to me as an overseer of this church, you as lay people also will benefit greatly, not only because it's God's word, but because it practically helps you to know what to look for in a pastor, to know what to expect of a pastor, to know how to pray for your pastor, and the list could go on and on and on. And so today's sermon will do well as Paul charges Timothy, who's kind of Paul's representative. He's a type of overseer pastor of the church in Ephesus. And as we see what Paul charges him with, let's try to glean some things to even apply to us. So if you could stand and honor of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let us read verses 11 through 16 together. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God bless the reading of the Word. You may be seated. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for giving us special revelation to communicate to us how you intend for us to live, how you intend for us to relate to you, how you intend for us to worship you in church, how you intend for pastors to lead churches. Father, help us to submit to this word today. Help us to find encouragement in it and conviction in it and all that your Spirit intends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are 5 points to the sermon today because there's different ways you could count it, but I counted 5 commands. We're going to focus in on 5 commands to pastors from Paul, obviously in this context, specifically Paul's commands to Timothy that we will try to apply to us. And the first command is, dear pastors, command and teach. We get this from verse 1. So Paul wants Timothy to command and teach, quote, these things. And so we have to ask, these is a demonstrative pronoun, if you know your grammar. And these things, what is these? What is these referring to? What is the antecedent of these? possibly these things are the things Paul is about to mention in the text, such as publicly reading Scripture. So maybe he's kind of like almost like you would put a colon right after that. Command and teach these things, colon, you know, and then he's going to give some things. That's one way. Or possibly he's actually referring back to something he already said, such as he told Timothy to avoid silly myths just a few verses before, and he's just kind of reinforcing them. Command and teach these things. Regardless of what these things is, Timothy was expected to imitate all of the instruction of Paul in this letter. He was to command to teach all truth that would lead to godliness presented in the book of 1 Timothy. And so first, we really see here that a pastor is to command. Timothy was told, you need to command. This is the same word already used in the book of 1 Timothy. Hold your spot. Go back to the very beginning, to chapter 1. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may, and here's our word, charge, in the ESV, certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That word charge in verse 3 of chapter 1 and this word command, in our phrase command and teach these things, is the same Greek word. And so the pastor is to command, the pastor is to charge. The office of pastor is one of authority. He is to charge. But the authority, it's not based on the pastor himself. It's not based on the philosophies or the platform of the pastor. The authority is a delegated authority given to the pastor to charge from the Word of God. The authority is in the Word of God. Command and teach. Not what you want to, Pastor. Command and teach these things in this letter. And by application, as we know, all of Scripture, right? The Word of God. Pastors are charged to charge the people to follow God as revealed in 1 Timothy. To follow God as revealed in the entire Bible. In other words, another picture is like the ambassador of the United States at an embassy. The ambassador himself has no authority to speak on behalf of the country outside of the authority that was delegated to him to speak on behalf of the president, for example. It's a representative authority. The pastor is to have a representative authority to speak God's word alone. So you're to charge, you're to command. But it also says you are to teach, command and teach these things. A pastor is to teach. Paul mentions, by the way, in our text today, teaching three different times. So it's a big emphasis today. The pastor isn't just to charge the message of God, but he is to teach it. He is to explain the message of God. He needs to help people understand what God's message is found in Scripture. We know from other passages that this teaching should be done with patience. So, for example, in the second letter that Timothy is written by Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this to him. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he lists some ways preaching the word is to help people. It's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But then he says, with complete patience and teaching. Patience and teaching. So as you command the word, but then as you teach the word, you are to do it, the pastor's to do it with patience. This teaching should also be done with the purpose and understanding that we have a desire to see the people in the congregation mature into the image of Christ, which is known as sanctification. Paul actually says in Colossians 1, verse 28, Him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's the purpose. Here's the result that we're moving towards. That we, as teachers, may present everyone mature in Christ. That's a good prayer for a pastor, for his people. Lord, help the teaching of God's word. Help them to understand it, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That I can die and stand before the Lord and give an account for my flock and say, so far as it depended on me, here's your mature flock, Jesus Christ. And so we want to do this with patience. We want to do it with the purpose of seeing you mature and look more like Jesus and less like the world. But we must also be reminded that this teaching is in fact founded in truth. Paul warned Timothy in chapter 1 that, quote, certain persons desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. There are a lot of pastors, unfortunately, sometimes that will make confident assertions about something that isn't in the Bible. That's something that I have to pray through and be very humble about. Lord, help me not to be confident in something that the Bible's not clear on. Help me not to make confident assertions about something that's not true. Help me to make confident assertions about what the Bible says. Help when I say, thus saith the Lord, that it is the Lord. The teaching has to be based in truth. I mean, we were just warned a few weeks ago in chapter 4. Listen, there's a later time coming, Ephesus. Where there's going to even be demonic teachings passed around and intruding into your church. And so a church should desire pastors, overseers, elders. Remember, all those terms are referring to the same office. A church should desire them. And by the way, remember, I used the word plural there, pastors, overseers, elders. There's a plurality of elders that actually is even mentioned later on that I'll point out to you again in this text today. We should desire elders, overseers, pastors over our one flock who are humble and yet willing to be able to teach the Bible with authority. Humble looks like being able to say, I don't know when you don't know. Authority looks like you are diligently studying the truth and you're giving meat to your people. Paul warns in his second letter to Timothy that a, quote, time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. By the way, as Baptists who structure our church in a congregational way, maybe it's a weak argument, but we quote from this verse to give an argument for congregationalism, because in this verse, Paul's saying that the people will accumulate false teachers. It wasn't the false teachers from some headquarters of the denomination putting them into the church. It was a local people that wanted the false teachers. They had itching ears. They were accumulating teachers for themselves to suit their own passions. They didn't want pastors to tell them the truth. They wanted their ears tickled. They didn't want a pastor to command and teach. They wanted an entertainer. But the pastors must teach. The teaching ministry is not just to inspire or to make someone stirred. Though those are not bad things. Emotions are fine, but emotions must be put in their proper place. Emotions must be rooted in the truth. The goal is for people to be taught. The goal is for people to latch on to what they're taught to of this truth, to understand the truth, and then conform their lives to the truth. And so therefore, friends, the sermon is not for your entertainment. It's not. It is primarily for your conformity to Christ, our Savior. That is what you need to desire when you stand under the preaching of God's Word. So therefore, very practically, in our church, it's not the only way to do it. But we walk through books of the Bible, verse by verse, for the most part. And we do this because it's a very good way to help ensure that all of Scripture is being taught. That we are not skipping a passage just because it'll confront a sin of a certain person in our congregation. Because otherwise, if I'm just choosing a different text every week, man, if I hit your sin this week, they'll say, you chose that text just for me, right? Man, we can cover all of our sin. We're going through all the verses of a book of the Bible. So it helps with that. It helps that we don't skip a passage just because it's difficult to understand. It helps that we don't skip a passage just because we're apathetic about the subject matter. This just doesn't pique my interest. Well, God's interested in it. He put it in His Word. He wants you to know it whether you're interested in it or not. It helps us to not cherry pick passages to make them what we want them to say. Man, if we just, all right, what are we going to preach on this week? What are we going to do this week? Sometimes we can do this in our devotions too, you know. And we just pull something out of Psalms and it says, ooh, let another take his office. And you're like, amen. I don't like the president in office. Let another take his office, you know. I mean, we can take things out of context very quickly. And so it helps us read it in its context. It helps us strive to kind of feel, be technical in a scientific way of interpreting the text, but we also get a feeling for the text. Like we're putting ourselves in Timothy's shoes and trying to understand how he felt. What was he understanding as Paul is charging him, as he's in Ephesus, as he's probably feeling a little bit alone because his mentor is gone and he's receiving all these instructions. And as we find out a little bit later, he's young and maybe he's being disrespected for his youth. And we get to deal with it all. Command and teach, yes, these things. But for us, the pastor to command and teach this right here, all of the Scripture. Verse 12 gives us our second command. Dear pastors, set an example. Set an example. The bulletin board in my youth classroom, like where we had youth group, where I had youth Sunday school growing up at my home church, it displayed verse 12. And I don't even remember if it displayed all of verse 12. In fact, I think it just had the first phrase of verse 12. The bulletin board said, let no one despise you for your youth. Yeah, that's right. You know, I'm sitting there in youth group. That's right. I'm 14 years old. Don't be despising our youth group. You better love us. Don't look down on us. Yeah, we can contribute. We ain't the future. We're right now. Yeah, don't despise the youth. That's not really the point of the verse, though. The point of the verse isn't to talk about how awesome young people are. In fact, implicit in this verse is that young people are often immature. So let's keep reading. Don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy, but instead show them your maturity by setting an example to the congregation in, quote, speech. This is what Jerry mentioned in his prayer. In conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, Paul could have said it this way to Timothy. Timothy, I know you're young, and believe me, your congregation knows you're young too. But prove them wrong through your actions that not all young people are immature. Show them that you are wise beyond your years by your example. So set an example in speech, Timothy. Let your words be wholesome. Set an example in your conduct. May you be known for your transparency and your honesty. Set an example, Timothy, in love. May you be known for your kindness and your compassion. Set an example in faith. May you be known for your resolute trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set an example in purity. May your eyes be fixed on Christ, not the lust of a woman. And for us, yes, whether we're young or whether we're old, Christian friends, set an example. In the qualifications for overseers and deacons listed in chapter 3 that we went over, notice that Paul never gave a minimum age requirement. You got to be this old to be an overseer. You got to be this old to be a deacon. But by the way, Paul's not afraid to put an age requirement in there. If you go to chapter 5, you don't have to now, but next chapter, he's going to talk about, here are the widows that we're going to give money to, that we're going to financially assist. And he actually says there, you got to be at least 60 years old. before the church in Ephesus is going to give financial assistance to a poor widow. So he's not afraid to talk about specific ages. It happens right in this book. But when it comes to overseers and deacons, he did not lay down, "You have got to be this old." No age is mentioned. However, young overseers, I think I still fall in that category. Young deacons, I think Jerry falls in that category. Prove that you are worthy of the position by setting an example. Inspire people by your maturity at a young age that they should be much further along. The writer of Hebrews chastises the readers. He says in Hebrews 5:12, quote, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Friends, it's a prodigy or a spectacle for a younger person to be on solid food. It's downright disturbing, and this is the image Paul, the writer of Hebrews, intended. It's downright disturbing for an older Christian to still be breastfeeding. Don't miss out on the steak. I know Jim and I do. Oh, I hate this allergy. Don't miss out on the fried chicken of the faith. As the rapper Trip Lee wrote when he was only 18, "Heaven ain't the only reason we got saved. If we don't get to know Jesus, then we got played. Plus, we got to change. He said he'd change us all. And the faith without fruit, that ain't faith at all." Why? Sanctification. Check Romans 6. We're supposed to switch, die to sin, and grow in holiness. All my brothers and sister, I know this walk is tough. But even if you're young, just getting saved is not enough. We got to talk to Him. Read who the Lord in the skies is. The reason we breathe is to enjoy and glorify Him. I'm grateful the Father is changing your boy. And getting closer to Him isn't an unexplainable joy. Dear pastors, we need to command and teach. Dear pastors, they need to set an example, no matter what your age. And dear congregation, are we moving on from milk to meat? Are we setting an example before others? Our third command is, dear pastors, be devoted to Scripture, verse 13. Devoted to Scripture. So Paul emphasized Scripture last week when he said in 1 Timothy 4:6, "Hey, Timothy, put these things before the brothers." There's that "these things" again. "These" is a what type of pronoun? Come on now, I just said it earlier. Demonstrative pronoun. "These things." What are these things? Well, we talked about that last week. There's all these things that he's teaching them. Put these things before the brothers. "These things" was the Scriptures, was that letter, 1 Timothy. And we applied that to say we need to be putting these things, Scripture, before all of us. We need to have dedication to the Scripture. And now Paul's kind of repeating himself again here in verse 13. Because how do we put Scripture before the people? It first says to publicly read Scripture. It tells us in verse 13 to exhort Scripture. It means to encourage it. It tells us to teach Scripture. There's that word teaching again. And so, friends, pastors must be able to identify what the main focus of Scripture is and then be able to press it into the people to exhort it. Jesus showed how Scripture points to Himself on that road to Emmaus. He showed how the Old Testament was preparing for Christ, and how it was pointing to Christ, and how Christ is the fulfillment of it all. Pastors must make Jesus Christ the main thing. And I don't say this to pump myself up. In fact, every time I go to a pastor's conference, I come out in some ways feeling about this big, and in some ways being really ready to go back. But I feel this big sometimes because I'm like, man, like, I've been humbled at this conference. There's so many people doing it so much better than me. And so I'm not about to criticize other pastors, whoever that may be, just to prop myself up. I'm just telling you from even your own stories to me that there are many pastors who are not really preaching the gospel right here. Moralism reigns today in Charlotte County and a lot of churches. You go in the church and you're taught the story and you're told how to be a better person, but we're not told that we are rebellious towards God and the only way that glorifies God is becoming a better person in His terms. Which is saying, Jesus, I don't want to just modify my behavior on the outside. I want you to modify my heart. I want to do good works in this community because I love you. Not because I'm trying to earn your love. Not because I'm trying to just be part of the good boys club in this community and have some upstanding reputation. Like I want Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. You died for me. I am a wretch. I have sinned against you. And you died for my sin in my place. You rose again. Have you ever fathomed, like, I deserve hell. And you've taken hell in my place. A pastor must teach the main thing. He must relate the text. And as Charles Spurgeon said, bingo, inside joke, sorry. Charles Spurgeon would say, take a beeline towards the cross in every text. Show how the cross relates to the book of Nehemiah, as we did. And we're rebuilding a wall, and how that relates to Nehemiah, how that relates to Christ. Like, we've got to take everything. It's not as hard in 1 Timothy to do that, but we got to take everything and relate it to Jesus. That's why we're here. The gospel is not something that, it's not the diving board that we're going to dive off of and just kind of forget about it and go into the swimming pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool that we're diving into. The gospel is the thing that propels you to do good works in the right way with the right motive this week. The gospel is everything. It's good news. And our people need to know it. Our people need to hear it. And then the text says that pastors must ensure the public reading of Scripture when the congregation gathers together. If there's one thing that I would want to change soon in our order of service, but I haven't done it yet, maybe because of time, it's to devote more time to the public reading of Scripture. Many churches will have, for example, a New Testament and then an Old Testament reading during the service. So for example, if the sermon is about the New Testament, then they'll find a related text in the Old Testament and have a deacon or another member of the church come and read from the Old Testament. And that's just a part of the service and getting our minds more in Scripture. The text doesn't say how long to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, but it says devote. It says devote. Are we devoted to the public reading of Scripture? Are we thirsty as we come in here to hear God's Word read publicly? And what's great about that is, like, that's a corporate act. That's not something you can do alone. It's a public reading, not a private reading. We are to come together and read Scripture together. We are given the great example in the book of Nehemiah of the Scriptures being read for hours. Do you remember that when we went through that? For hours before the people. They'd returned from exile. They're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And there's this quasi-revival going on. And they're reading and hearing the Scriptures read for hours. We would have a cow and a half if we did that on Sunday morning in Charlotte County. And I understand why in some senses. Got to kind of prepare us in advance. I'm preparing you now for the concert of prayer. 40 minutes of prayer. But friends, are we devoted? Do we want the Scriptures? Because as the verse says right over here, Romans 10:17. As we read Scripture, people hear the Word of Christ. He wrote it. And as people hear the Word of Christ, they then can respond in faith. families. How can you publicly read Scripture at home? I know the context is when the congregation gathers, but let's think about our homes. Is the Scripture in your home? I know it's not reading, but and I'm not just talking about cute verses taken out of context, put on little artsy, you know, boards and put around your house. Do you post the Scriptures around your house? You wake up in the morning, you can read it. Maybe post Matthew 28:19 about going to all the world over your doorpost. As you leave, yes, I'm leaving my home to make disciples as I go today. But then the actual reading that the text says, the reading of God's Word. When I was little, my father, it would take just a second, but my father had this little devotional book on top of the refrigerator right next to his cup that he would never put through the dishwasher. He would just rinse it out after done and put it right back on the refrigerator. And if you go in the parsonage, you see a red cup on top of the refrigerator at my house too, that I do the same thing. But he had this devotional book up on the refrigerator, and every time we would sit down for a meal, and he would open it up, and he would read. It would just be simple, two or three verses. It's like a daily thing, and we would hear the word read in our house at every meal. And then sometimes he felt the need to start explaining, and then he would start explaining, and I could hear my mom going, "John, the food's getting cold, John." Okay, it was time to eat. Mama just spent a good, hard work getting that food ready. Are we reading Scripture in our homes? Our next command, dear pastors, verses 14 to 15, dear pastors, do not neglect the gift. Now, I think everything else in this text today was pretty simple. Verse 14 probably is the one that needs the most explanation to us. But I want us to, let's read verse 14 again, and then I want to read to you another verse from 2 Timothy that's very similar. So verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now listen to 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy from Paul, chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Love hearing the Bible pages turn. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Timothy was affirmed for the ministry, our text in 1 Timothy says, by a council, a group of elders, not just one, but plural. Plurality of elders. It doesn't tell us which church. Maybe it was the church at Ephesus before Paul left him and left him there. Or maybe it was another church earlier on when Timothy and Paul met. But there was this council in a local church of elders who lay hands, affirmed Timothy for the ministry. And then 2 Timothy says the Apostle Paul also, he said, laid my hands on you. So group of elders laid hands. The Apostle Paul has laid hands. And laying hands is not some mystical, magical, physical motion that's going to cast some type of spiritual spell on Timothy. It's just symbolic. It's the way that a king, for example, would knight somebody. Or the way that in the Old Testament, Samuel would anoint David to be king. It was this symbolic laying on of hands. It was this affirmation. And it says in our text that the Holy Spirit led this. The Holy Spirit stirred someone to prophesy that Timothy was to enter the ministry. We see example of this in Acts 13. In Acts 13, in the early church, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, quote, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so something similar happened to Timothy as well. The Holy Spirit led someone to prophesy that Timothy also was to be set apart for the ministry. And he's now being told not to neglect the gift. In both texts, the gift. What's the gift? Well, I can't be completely confident, but what makes sense is that it is a gift from the Holy Spirit to then accomplish all that he was called to be the work of the pastor, the gift of the aptitude to be a pastor, to exercise the responsibilities of pastor. And we're reminded from other texts we won't get to today, but God gives gifts to every one of us. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to true Christians. And Timothy's was not to neglect his gifting, his charge to be a pastor. So how can we neglect our gifts? By not doing what Paul then instructs Timothy in verse 15. Paul says, don't neglect your gift. Rather, verse 15, we are to, quote, practice and, quote, immerse ourselves. The word immerse is actually not there in the Greek at all. It literally reads practice and be in these things. Like, be in them. So you see the picture of immersion. It's the idea, like, don't tiptoe around the pool. Be in your gifts. Like, dive in to what God has given you. So for the pastor, dive in. Like, keep studying. Practice it. Immerse yourself in prayer. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop meditating on Scripture. Constantly look out for the airs that permeate the culture and in your congregation. We could go on and on, but persist in these things. Practice them. Immerse yourselves in them. Lay people, it's really not much different. Whatever your gift is, keep going. Persist in it. If your gift is compassion, keep sending those cards. If your gift is administration, practice more of the organizing. If your gift is teaching, keep teaching. Be wholly dedicated. Don't lose sight of the mission. Keep your eye on the prize. I saw a compilation of videos on Facebook this week where it was video after video after video of sports events where competitors, where they're running along, and let's say this step here is the finish line, and they're running along and they're in first place, and they start celebrating right here. I won the race. But when they start celebrating, they've lost focus, right? And they've slowed down, and somebody else comes along, and right before they cross the line, wins the race, passes them. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't do that. Don't start celebrating too early. You keep your eye on the prize, Timothy. You keep practicing what the Holy Spirit's gifted you in being a pastor. You keep persisting in it. You immerse yourself in it. You keep your head low and do what God's called you to do. It reminds us also in verse 15, look at the end, that as we immerse ourselves, it says, so that all may see your progress. And I really like that. It was an encouragement to me this week. Timothy had to have progress. Pastor Matt needs progress to progress. We're all a work in progress. Amen? But let's progress. Help turn me from a young pastor cub into a roaring lion pastor, as Jim wrote down at the Nine Marks Conference a few years ago. Help me with that. Help us all progress and exercising our gifts before the Lord. Don't neglect the gift you have. Verse 16 is our last command today. Dear pastors, keep watch. Keep watch. Sometimes when Paul tells his hearers to watch, he is telling the audience to watch out for other intruders that are coming into the church, but not here. He doesn't say, because there's going to be people on the outside that are coming in. That's not what he says. Right here, instead, he says to Timothy, you watch yourself. Timothy, I love you. I've worked with you. I've mentored you. You're my son in the faith. He said in chapter 1, you watch yourself and your teaching. Timothy, watch yourself. I interpret the yourself kind of mean to your own life, your own character. Timothy, watch your own character. Watch your teaching. Watch your own doctrine. I've warned you about other false doctrine. I'm warning you not to be the one that brings false doctrine. And see, both are needed, both character and doctrine. A pastor with good character But bad doctrine should not be a pastor. A pastor with bad character but good doctrine should not be a pastor. Timothy, I want you to watch both closely in your own walk. And as a point of application, that's why one of the reasons that I believe God teaches us in the New Testament to have a plurality of pastor, overseer, elders in the local church, so that the elders can help one another keep watch over their life and their doctrine, to help one another in their spiritual habits. But ultimately, a pastor has to have the ability, and it's good for all Christians. We have to have some level of self-policing. We mustn't be so dependent on other people that we don't have the ability to stop ourselves. We need to self-police a little bit. We need to do that through getting into His Word first. These daily habits, these spiritual disciplines are so important to self-police our character and our doctrine. And the result, Paul says, of successfully keeping watch is that, quote, by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That verse gives me goosebumps. As a pastor, you do this stuff well. You do this stuff well. You're not going to be perfect, but I want you to do these different commands today. I want you to watch your character. I want you to watch your doctrine. And you will save yourself and your hearers. Not only is a pastor's soul on the line, but the pastor's congregation as well. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders. And that was referring to the plurality of overseers in the church. Obey them and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And sometimes I get nervous reading that verse. I know Jim's gotten nervous reading that verse. And we think about overseeing this church, and you think, I've got to give an account before Jesus. But on the other flip side of that was the idea that as we keep watch over the flock, we are saving ourselves and our hearers. What a great privilege. And at the same time, what a great responsibility. When a meteor shower is forecasted, what I like to do is go out whatever time it's going to be and get in. I've always usually had a car with a sunroof through my childhood and adult years. And so right now I'd be getting into the SUV and I can lean back, turn on the heat if it's wintertime, and then just pull the cloth door thingy so you can actually just see through the glass of the sunroof and just watch the meteorites. And when you see them coming down, like, you have to keep watch. Like, you will miss it in a moment. And it's like your eyes are almost watering because you're just so focused. And just for that little second, you see that beam of light gleaming across the sky. And that's what Paul's getting at, that the pastor has to have such vigilance for himself and for his hearers. In other words, pastoring is not just a profession. In fact, one of my favorite books on ministry is a book by John Piper called Two Pastors, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. Pastoring is a calling. It is an office in the church of God. It is to be respected by the congregation, and therefore it better be certainly respected and taken with seriousness by the pastors. In the news lately, even one that I really liked and read growing up, there have been a few prominent pastors that have ceased to keep watching. And so, brothers and sisters, I do implore you to pray for my soul. Because as you pray for me to watch, remember, it doesn't just save me, it saves you. You're praying for yourself. So dear pastors, but remember I told you in the introduction, congregation. So dear congregation, desire to be commanded and taught. Dear congregation, set an example to the world. Dear congregation, devote yourself to Scripture. Brothers and sisters, dear congregation, practice your spiritual gifts. Dear congregation, watch your doctrine and your character. And in so doing, the scripture says you will save both yourself and you will present a crystal clear 4K picture of Jesus to offer a clear message of the gospel to save your hearers that need salvation. This isn't in my notes, but as I close on that thought of us living out these things and to save the hearers on the outside of this church that need Christ. Last night at Awana, it was a thank you dinner for leaders from last year at Tussakaya Baptist Church, but it also is kind of a training and a reminder of the new year. And here's what we're going to be doing this year. And one of the trainings this year was a sexual abuse training. And so we went into the sanctuary and we watched a video put out by Awana to train us on the seriousness of abuse in the church and how it can damage a church. And what was so interesting, Lee, I don't know if that really struck you, but it struck a chord with me, is it was kind of a fictitious acting out story of the consequences of sexual abuse in the church and what it can do your church, not just on a practical level of lawsuits and such and years of recovery of reputation in the community, but it was a spiritual level as well, and it interviewed the person that was abused and how it affected their life. But then there was somebody that nobody knew that was interviewed. And she looks at the screen and she says, you don't know me. I'm the nobody in the community. I'm the faceless person you don't know. But I'm the person that by what has happened at your church never, ever, ever even considered your Jesus. Never would walk into a church because of the hypocrisy I heard about at your church. Friends, by doing things like this in this text, it'll save yourself. And friends, it has an effect on those on the outside that need to hear the gospel. There's a book by Mark Dever, and it says that the church is the gospel made visible. Let's make the gospel have a crystal clear picture to this community by the holiness, not perfection, but repentance when we sin, the holiness, the fervor we have for Jesus Christ at Eureka Baptist Church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. Father, I ask that you would command and teach these things to us. That you would help us understand the great challenge of being a follower of Christ. That you'd help us to understand the great responsibilities we have as pastor, as deacon, as Sunday school teacher, as all the different spiritual gifts that we've been given to serve your church. How appropriate as we go into a nomination committee report in a few minutes. Father, I pray if someone hasn't even gotten to the diving board to jump into the gospel pool that they would today. Father, I pray that if there is any unbeliever in here that they would repent and cling to the gospel by faith. Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for worshiping with us through your Son. Thank you for groaning through your Spirit in this prayer right now before your ears. Father, we ask you would help us respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.